Thank you for listening to one of the audio messages from Cornerstone Church Airdrie. My name is Brad, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead campus pastor and primary preaching voice at Cornerstone Church Airdrie. So if it's me you're hearing speak today, or if it's someone else, our desire is still the same. We pray that you are so encouraged, that you are built up, challenged, and inspired. Through these messages, our hope for you is that you would grow in knowing God, knowing His hope, knowing His purpose, and knowing His power. We believe that the God who spoke all through Scripture is still speaking to us today, and we pray that as you listen to this message, the heart of God would be speaking to you. Enjoy the message. Don't you stop now, baby. Show your fight now, baby. Going Olympia, baby. You can't quit now. 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we are going to be today. Well, last week we began a sermon series looking at these moments in our lives where everything is just not what we hoped that it would be. And we find ourselves in a difficult place. We find ourselves in a place where we look around and things just aren't what we thought they would be. Each one of us, if you know it's true or if it's not, trust me, it is true of you. It's true of me. It's true of all of us. We live with an expectation of what it means that we're a follower of Jesus. We live with an expectation of what it would mean that we are a child of God, that we are a son or daughter of God. And we live with an expectation of then this is perhaps what life should look like because of that. Because of who I am, because of what I am, because of what I believe, because of scriptures I've read and different things, this is what I believe my life should look like because I'm a child of God. Now, the reality is that I'm sure for in your life that the vast majority of the things that you believe are probably sound, doctrine, biblical, all of those things. I would probably wager to say that at least for some of us, there's at least a little bit of gray area. And maybe even some things that we would disagree about theologically. You would say, no, I believe this to be true. And I'd say, no, I believe this to be true. But the reality is, wherever place those things come from, there's going to be moments in our lives where God isn't living up to our expectation. Where we would look at our lives and we would say, this is how I believe my life should be. This is what I believe things should be like. And they're not. Whether it's because we have a good understanding of Scripture and we're not understanding our moment, or if it's because we have a bad understanding of Scripture, or whatever it may be, there's going to be moments in your life where God isn't living up to who and what you think He should be. And it's in these moments where we face a season or a place where we have to question or wonder, who is God? Where is God? What is God? Or what is He doing? Or maybe what is He not doing? Where these moments are the stories that will define your relationship with the Lord. These moments are the moments where your relationship with God is tested and you come out the other side. These are the moments where we discover that we grow in the Lord. They don't make sense and we don't get what we expect from God. Now, friends, if you're thinking, oh, I don't know that I should ever feel that, the Psalms are full of them. If you open your Bible to a psalm and just randomly point at one, there's a real good chance that the author of that psalm is dealing with these kinds of questions. God, where are you? God, are you sleeping? God, what's going on? God, I don't know what you're doing. God, I don't understand. And we all will face these moments in our lives where we don't know, God, what is going on? Where we have these moments where we question, these moments of existential crisis, where we don't know where God is. The Psalms are full of them. I have had them. You have had them. We all have them. This is at the root of what happened with the disciples. When Jesus was arrested, they all scattered because they didn't understand. They couldn't understand. We read it all throughout the gospel that there's just not this understanding of what Jesus was and what He came to do. And the disciples had this picture of this is what Jesus is, this is what He's come to do. And when Jesus didn't live up to those expectations, they all had to take off.
And we see how ingrained these expectations were, because after Jesus is killed and comes back to life in Acts chapter 1, the disciples still come back to him and say, so are you going to defeat Rome now? That they don't understand who Jesus was and what he came to do, and their expectations aren't met. It's all the Psalms are full of them. The disciples had them. We all have them. And last week, we started with understanding these biblical metaphors for these times. And we're seeing that as we pass through the valleys of life or the wilderness of life or the storms of life, just exactly what it is that God is doing in our lives in those moments. Last week, we started by looking at the valleys of life, these emotional, raw moments of sorrow and sadness. We looked at Psalm 84, where we saw the people passing through the valley of Baca, which means the valley of tears, and how the strength of God allowed them to see more than just the valley that they were in. But the strength of God allowed them to see God's provision in their lives, sustaining them and giving them everything that they need to make it through. This week, I want to talk to you about the wilderness of our lives, the times when we would find ourselves in the wilderness. Wilderness is a scripture or a metaphor that's used all throughout Scripture for moments of being lost. When you're lost, you're wandering, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's going on. You thought you knew, you thought you understood, you thought you knew where you were going, but you suddenly discover this moment in your life where you look around and things are not the way that they're supposed to be. They're not the way that they should be. You look around and you say, God, I know where I was heading. And God, I don't know where I am, but I know this wasn't it. God, this isn't what I thought. This isn't what we were going for. Sometimes in life, we go through seasons where we look at our lives, we look at our story, and we look at everything that's going on, and we go, yep, this all makes sense. My five-year plan is right on track. Everything that I'm looking for, this all makes sense. Things are good. Things are right. Everything is together in a way that it needs to be. Here we go. God is speaking. You're following. You got it. You know it. Sometimes in life, it's not that. Sometimes in life, you look around. You look at your story. You look at everything that's taking place. And you say to yourself, this isn't what was supposed to happen. This isn't where I was supposed to be. And we're standing in the middle of a field and we don't know how we got there and we don't know where to go from here. Well, 1 Kings chapter 9, there's the story of the prophet Elijah. And it's this amazing story that we're going to look at this morning where he comes to one of these moments where he finds himself in the wilderness. Now, if you have your Bibles, the chapter before 1 Kings 19 is 1 Kings 18. And 1 Kings 18 is this incredible story. This absolutely incredible story where Elijah has a showdown with 850 prophets of a false god. And they have sort of a little contest to see whose God is real. And there's this moment where Elijah prays and fire comes down from heaven, burns up the altar, burns up the stone. There's this incredible, powerful moment where the power of God is on display in Elijah's life. And he prays and it's just this incredible, amazing story. Chapter 18 is this incredible, amazing story. Chapter 19... Elijah finds himself in the wilderness. See, and I think this is really important for us to understand, and that this may be a word for somebody this morning, but Elijah just had one of the most incredible and famous moments in all of Scripture. This is one of the defining stories of the Old Testament. There's David and Goliath, there's the Red Sea, and then right near the top of that list is Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you went to Sunday school for any amount of time, you've heard this story, you have heard it. One of these incredible moments. And then right after that, he finds himself in the wilderness. So often, when we have these moments in our lives, where we have these stories in our lives, where these things, the valleys, the wilderness, like we talked about last week, we begin to think, I just feel so distant from God. What did I do? Why am I here? Why am I finding myself? What have I done to bring this season on me? Why am I being punished? But what you see here is Elijah just has one of the greatest moments of victory that any human has ever experienced. And that's followed by wilderness. Here's the word that may be for you this morning. God doesn't use his presence as a punishment or a reward. God doesn't use his leading in your life as a punishment or a reward. He doesn't pull himself away from you because of something you've done. He doesn't look at your life and go, oof, he's such a screw up. I'm going to just leave. I'm going to put him on timeout, and he's going to go over here for a while, and I'm going to go over here for a while, and I'm going to let him figure it out. He doesn't drop you off in the wilderness. He doesn't say, okay, smart guy, if you're so clever, if you're so smart, here, I'm going to drop you off here. Now, you figure it out because I'm not going to help you. God doesn't use his presence or his leading in your life as a punishment or a reward. God's presence and his leading in your life are always there. And you never have to worry about whether or not God is with you. These are seasons in our lives. Here's the truth. Even Jesus went through this. There's this incredible moment as Jesus begins his ministry where he's baptized. And a voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And it's this amazing moment where the Trinity, where the Godhead is revealed to humanity for the first time. This is this incredible moment of God. And then where does Jesus go? Immediately from there. To the wilderness. And as he goes to the wilderness, who's his only companion? The devil. There's this incredible high moment, this spiritual moment, this moment where theology and all kinds of things are revealed, and Jesus is revealed as the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit comes on him. And then the next thing that happens in his life is he has to go into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted. It wasn't somehow that God looked down on Jesus being baptized and said, this is my son, and he's kind of a screw up. I need to send him into the wilderness for a little while so he can get his stuff together, and then he'll come back and it'll be better. That's not what happened. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And then comes the story of a wilderness. And so to Elijah, here we go. Elijah has just had this incredible story, this incredible victory. And the king, his name is Ahab. He doesn't like Elijah. In fact, he was on the side of the 850 prophets. And he's upset. And he goes and tells his wife Jezebel what happened. Now, you may be familiar with the word Jezebel and all of the context that goes along with somebody who would be called a Jezebel. This is the woman that's named after. This is that Jezebel. This isn't just the name. This is her. And she likes Elijah less than Ahab does. And she's insulted, and she's angry, and she wants revenge for all that just took place on the mountain. And so she says to the king, she says, listen, you send a messenger to Elijah and you tell him that in the next 24 hours, he's a dead man. When I find him, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to send out people and they're going to kill him. And within the next 24 hours, he's as good as dead. So word gets back to Elijah. They've given him a head start, so he takes it. And him and his servant, they take off running. They flee, they run for their life. There's this incredible victory one day, and the very next day, he's running for his life. In verse 3, it says this, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Just some context for you. From where we read that Elijah was to get to Beersheba in Judah, it's about 160 kilometers. That's a big run. That's a big afraid. That's a long, that to not just go 5 kilometers, not to just go out of town, not to just go 50 or 100, but to go 160 kilometers away on foot in the desert. There's no Lyft, there's no Uber. It's just him and his servant in the desert running as far as they can. And they go 160 kilometers because they're afraid. And he leaves his servant in Beersheba, and it says that he continued on into the wilderness. It says, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came to a broom bush and sat down under it. So he drops his servant off in town, and then he goes off on his own just to make sure that there's no leaks. His servant doesn't even know where he's going. He is so scared. I'm not even going to bring my servant with me. I need to go by myself. He walks for a day out into the middle of the wilderness, finds a bush, sits down. And then it says this. And he prayed that he might die. He comes to this place where the victory on Mount Carmel is nothing but a memory. And he's not living where he thought he was supposed to be. And his heart, his spirit, they break. And it says he prayed that he would die. Maybe you can identify with this, where you've had these moments in your life where you would say, that's it, I've had it. I can't take it. I've had enough. I just want out. Maybe your family or your friends have disappointed you. Maybe you've received a hard diagnosis. Maybe you've had a miscarriage or a loss. Maybe you can't find friends and you're lonely. Something happens in your life and you come to this place where it just snaps. You just come to the end and you've got nothing left and it just snaps. And you think to yourself, I just can't take it anymore. This is the end of my rope. I am done. I want out. And this is what he says to the Lord. He says, I have had enough, Lord. He says, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. I've had enough. I can't take it. I'm at the end of myself, the end of my rope. I simply have had enough. I'm finished. This is what the wilderness of our lives looks like. When we come to these moments where everything was supposed to be one way, where our experience tells us that everything is going to be one way. His experience on Mount Carmel said, I can do anything. And then our expectation is changed. And he looks around at where he's found himself, 100 and some odd kilometers from home, in the middle of the desert, all by himself, sitting under a bush, and he just says, God, this isn't it. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the life that I signed up for. I'm Elijah. I just did all of this. This isn't it. God, I want to die. I'm done. Just kill me. Maybe you've been fighting and battling with life, with yourself, with anxiety, with depression. Maybe you're living in a marriage that just seems so disjointed that you might be like, that's it, I've had enough. Maybe you're struggling with finances where you're trying to figure out how to crack the code of all of these things, but the pressure of life is just mounting and mounting and mounting until finally something just breaks. You say, I can't go on anymore. I've tried, I've done my best, and I've got nothing left to give. This is what the wilderness looks like. Now, just for a moment, and to remind us of our context, I want to remind you that we're talking about the prophet Elijah here. It's kind of a big deal. When Jesus has this incredible moment on a mountaintop with himself and three of the disciples where he's transfigured and his godness is revealed, there's two guys there that are transfigured with him. Moses, maybe you've heard of him, and our boy Elijah. He's kind of a big deal. In Jewish culture, he's a big enough deal that when they celebrate the Passover, they leave an empty chair at the table. For Elijah, he's a big deal. He has raised people from the dead. He stood on Mount Carmel faced with 850 people who all wanted to embarrass him and all believed other things. And he stood in front of them. He prayed and fire came down from heaven. He prophesied a drought on the land. And then he prayed that drought over. When he prayed and saw a cloud the size of a man's hand, God fed him with the mouths of ravens. He is a man who has lived a life full of miracles. But right now, it's not about those miracles. It's not about all of these moments. He isn't able to hold on to them. He isn't able to hold on to Mount Carmel. So often we think and we believe in our lives, it's all about these moments. It's all about the miracles. That I just need to have more miracles in my life, then I'd be closer with God. If God would do some miracles, if I would be able to have more mountaintop moments with God, everything would be great. But the reality is that he can't hold on to, Elijah couldn't hold on to the mountaintops, and neither can you. We can't live a life that's just simply based on mountaintops. It's these moments. It's the intimate moments in the valleys and in the wilderness. These are the moments where we grow with God the most. When your relationship with God becomes the most real. No marriage would ever end if it was just the honeymoon. If you could live in your honeymoon for forever, no marriage would ever end. Because what's better? But if you want your marriage to last, it's not that you try and hold on to the honeymoon for 30, 40, 50 years. You can't do that. It's when your relationship is ugly and you work through it. When you have a moment where you have to choose to love your spouse and you work through it. That's when you discover what it is to be married. And that's how you build a successful marriage. And in our relationship with God, it's the same kind of thing. If all we ever had was mountaintops, we would think, hey, this is great. But it's in the moments where we have to trust God, where we have to lean on God, where we have to look at the promises that God has made to us and given us. And we look at those and we trust and we believe and we hold on to them and we discover that God is still good in these moments that allow us to grow with the Lord. And for Elijah, all it took was one sentence from a lady. Women, recognize your power. One sentence from Jezebel and his expectations crumble. Everything falls apart. And he's left here in the middle of the desert wondering what on earth just happened. I thought I was God's chosen one. I thought I was the amazing Elijah. And here I am. And everything changes in his relationship with the Lord. Verse 5 will say this. Then he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. So often in these kinds of moments where we come to the desert, where we come to the wilderness, where we come to the end of ourselves, when we're beaten down and we're tired and we're worn out and all of these things, this is exactly what we think we need. We just need rest. Just need some time. If the kids would just be quiet for a little while, and I could catch my breath. I could just rest. But here's the truth for you and me and your life when we're in these moments. You don't just need more sleep and everything will be fine. You need a moment with Jesus. You see, the supernatural or the natural can never heal the supernatural. The natural can never change the supernatural. When it's a supernatural problem, it requires a supernatural solution. Your natural solutions will never, ever get us there. You can get all of the sleep you think you need, but what happens when you wake up? your problems are all still there. Your marriage, unless it's some kind of sleeping beauty length sleep, is probably dealing with the same things it was when you went to sleep. Your problems at work, probably still going to be the same the next day, even if you got a solid 9. Our attitude, where we're living mentally and spiritually, doesn't just change because of a nap. You only have enough sleep until you don't again. Now, I'm not advocating for working till exhaustion. I'm not saying don't go to bed. I'm not saying, well, you can live on 4 hours of sleep. Well, I can't. That's not what I'm advocating. But what I'm saying is don't look to the natural to fix something bigger than the natural. When you find yourself where Elijah finds himself, in the middle of the wilderness, the temptation can be to try and figure out how to do it ourselves. I'm just going to go for a sleep. I'm just going to go for a rest, and then I'll feel better. You're not in need of physical rest. You're in need of spiritual replenishment. Sometimes when we come to these places, we can think, if I can just get a head on a pillow. But a head on a pillow can only get you some sleep. But God, he can heal you. He can guide you. He can lead you out of the wilderness. And he can bring you to the next place in your life. Rest is great. Sleep is great. But it will never get you out of the wilderness. Only God can do that. Now here's to me where this story is just mind-blowingly amazing. Because in this moment, Elijah is having a breakdown. He's throwing a tantrum. He is breaking down before our very eyes, and he falls asleep. And here's the most amazing part of the story. God comes and meets Elijah. But he doesn't come to him while he's sleeping and kick him to wake him up and say, get up, you bum. Really? Really? This is all it took for your faith in me to be shaken? Do you forget all of the things I did through you? Get up, you lazy bum. He doesn't get mad at him. He doesn't get upset at him. He doesn't somehow berate him with scripture. He doesn't do any of those things to him. The Lord comes to him and cares for him. It says this, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around and there by his head was some bread baked on hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then he laid down again. Don't miss what just happened here. God baked him some bread. God gave him some water. In the midst of this low, 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 lost moment in Elijah's life, there's this incredibly tender father heart of God moment that we see on display. That Elijah's heavenly father looks at him, looks at where he's at, and he doesn't come down on him, and he doesn't yell at him. He looks at him and he says, oh, my son. And he bakes him some bread. And he brings him some water. He comes and sees where Elijah is, and he cares for him. He loves on him. He builds him back up spiritually, mentally, and physically. He comes and he cradles his son. And we see this in tender expression of baking bread. It doesn't say that he woke Elijah up and Elijah went and made himself some bread. He wakes up to the smell of bread baking on a fire just behind him. And he looks and there's water and there's bread and there's God's presence. And it's just this incredible, tender moment. And then it says that he went back to sleep. But this is different. This is a different kind of rest. See, last time when he fell asleep, his heart was angry. His soul was broken. His spirit was snapped in half. He was looking at his life and saying, I hate this. I'm done. I hate my life. I hate everything. God, kill me. But now he's resting in the presence of God. God is nourishing him physically, he's nourishing him spiritually, and he's allowing him to rest in his presence. Man, be productive. Work hard. 9 to 5, crush it. Work extra hours. Be diligent, be on time. Work hard, be a great employee. This is all amazing and right stuff. And in fact, as an employee, this is your testimony of Jesus in your life, is that you are a good model and right employee, that we represent Jesus at work and Jesus wants us to work well. But do you find rest in God? Do you find moments in your life where you can just open the Bible and read? Maybe you follow along on a plan. Maybe that's too hard for you. But do you have moments where you can just grab your Bible, turn to a page, and trust that God is going to speak to you as you read? Do you find moments where you can just pray? Do you find moments in your life where you can just listen for the voice of God? God, speak to me something. Do you find time in your life to connect with God? Because simply resting will not get you where you need to be. But friends, resting in the presence of God, it will take you places you never knew you could go. Just getting a rest isn't going to get you out of the wilderness. But if we rest in the presence of God, you're going to go all kinds of places you never knew you could go. Because you're not trying to do it. The presence of God says, those who wait upon the Lord will be renewed like the eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. And we're going to discover the truth of that in just a moment. But when you rest in the presence of God, you will go places you've never thought you could go in the best way possible. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. The angel comes back and wakes him up again a second time. And he wakes him up and he says to him, time to get up and eat, because the journey that you're about to go on, it's going to be way too much for you. See, there's two amazing things that I want to draw out of this as we close. See, God simply cares for Elijah after his breakdown, after his tantrum, after his mind and his spirit snap. But God's only response to him is to care for him. What changed between God and Elijah? What about God's call on Elijah's life had changed? What was different? Nothing. God's view of Elijah, of his capability, of his potential, of his future, all of it is still there. God doesn't somehow demote him. God doesn't somehow change his view of him. God's plans are still his plans for him, and God's purpose is still his purpose. Elijah has this breakdown, and God cares for him, and when he's back to where he needs to be, God doesn't walk away. God doesn't look and go, you know what, Elijah? I'm gonna go get Elisha. Because he's next, and maybe he's a little tougher. He's next. Maybe he's got a little more intestinal fortitude. Maybe he's got a little more internal strength, and he's not going to fold like a cheap suit. Maybe he could do it. He doesn't think, man, I need somebody tougher, not this failure, not this loser. No, he cares for Elijah. He builds him up in spirit and emotion and physical. And then he says to Elijah, we got to keep going, man. We've got more to do. I've got more. He doesn't change what he has for him. He doesn't even dwell on it. He hits him up and he says, now let's keep going. Let's go together. I've got more for you. And secondly, he doesn't restart Elijah and say, okay, now you got to work this off. You got to fix this moment. You got some penance that you need to pay. He doesn't somehow say, now you figure this out. But he says to him, it's time to get up. We're going to go together now. But in order for you to get to where you need to be, there's a couple of things that you need to do. You need to eat some more and you need to drink some more. See, God knows exactly what you need. So when God says to Elijah, get up and eat and drink because we got to go, he knows exactly where Elijah's going. And he knows exactly what it's going to take for Elijah to get from where he is under this bush to where God has for him next. He knows exactly what it's going to take, what he needs to be sustained and to go on the move, and what God has for him next. God gives Elijah rest in his presence, and then he replenishes him for what comes next. When we rest in God, it allows for us to be replenished in God. God's rest always leads to God's replenishing. And so God says, for this next season, for the next thing I have for you, there's a couple of things that you don't have in your life that you need, and so I'm going to give them to you. And these things just happen to be food and drink, because God's got somewhere for him to go. But for you in your life, what you need for the next place that you're called to, the next thing that you're going to, even in the moment of wilderness, God is building up in you the things that you need for the next season. He's not somehow leaving you to your own devices to figure it out. You may not know where you're going. God doesn't tell Elijah, this is where we're going. But he says, this is what you need. And he gives him what he needs. And God's going to give you everything that you need in order to get where he's got for you to go. Now, that's a little of a jumbled sentence, but I think it all made sense. God doesn't necessarily tell him where he's going, but God tells him he's going to need to be ready for what comes next. And then we close with verse 8. So he got up and he ate and he drank. He does exactly what God told him to do. He listens to God's voice. He hears God speaking to him and he says, God, you may not have told me where I'm going, but I'm going to trust and believe that you know and you understand. So I'm going to do the thing you told me to do. I'm going to have some more food. I'm going to have some more drink. And we're going to go next. Or we're going to go where you have. I'm going to be prepared for what's next. Because sometimes what's next becomes what's now. And now it's not next. It's time to move. So it says, strengthened by that food, God knew exactly what he needed. He traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. God replenished Elijah so that Elijah could go where he needed to be, to Horeb. And as best as we can figure out, it's about a 400-kilometer journey. So God was right. He needed something to eat. If he hadn't had more food and more drink, he's not going to be able to get another 400 kilometers without a breakdown. Here's the amazing thing again. As we've gone through this story and we've seen God's unwavering belief in Elijah, Elijah was just on Mount Carmel having this incredible Sunday school story. And now he's gone to Mount Horeb. And he's going to have this other incredible Sunday school story. You ever heard the phrase, God speaks to you in a still small voice? What happens to him at Mount Horeb is where we get that from. Where we have this incredible story of this victory on Mount Carmel. We have this incredible story of God showing Elijah what it is to be in relationship with him. These two incredible pictures, these two incredible stories that we know, we love, and we cherish. And in between them is this wilderness, is this loss, this moment where Elijah breaks down. At the end of himself, of his will, of his life, of his ability, of everything that he could muster, what does he find? He finds a God who loves him, who tenderly cares for him, who allows him to rest in his presence, and who replenishes him for what's next. That is where God is in our wilderness. That is what God is for you when you come to this place. You are broken down, you are beaten down, you're worn out, and you're used up. Hating God, hating your life, and you just want to die. God isn't there to condemn you. He's there to bake you some bread. He's there to care for you. He's there to heal you. And then to prepare you for what's next. You may not know what's next, but God does. You see, friends, the wilderness was not the end of Elijah's story. And it will not be the end of your story either. Until the storm has ceased, your voice will rise above the seas. Thanks again for listening to the message. I pray that your heart was blessed by what God had to say today.
If you'd like to connect further with Cornerstone Church Airdrie, there's a couple things that you can do. You can find us on the internet at cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com and select Airdrie from the homepage. If you'd like to connect to a pastor at the church, you can do that through our website. Once you're on the Airdrie page, just click on the New Here tab in the main menu and our campus pastor from the drop-down menu. You can connect with us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram at Cornerstone Airdrie, or you can follow us on Twitter at CS Airdrie. You can also subscribe to our podcast on iTunes and get new content delivered directly to you. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on iTunes, as that helps people find us easier. We're so grateful to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our community in Airdrie and with you today. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. And you are a part of that family. As family, we go. Rainbow.